Because your word is alive, it is living, and your word feeds us, it sustains us, and it keeps us. And Father, I pray, Lord, that we would all experience, we would all be changed, Father, as a result of what we hear today now, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Well, we're going to look at Philippians chapter 3. And verse 10, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, of which the Apostle Paul says to the Philippians, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. But I really primarily want to look at the first part of this, that I may know him. And I'm calling our teaching today, obtaining a greater knowledge of Jesus Christ. Obtaining a greater knowledge of Jesus Christ. And this is really all about the reason why we're born again, why we're chosen, called of God, that we might have a greater knowledge of the one we serve. And this knowledge, this which we learn, is an ongoing knowledge, not only in this life, but throughout eternity. The same principle of learning about God will go on forever and ever. It will never, ever stop. But in this life, in our flesh, there is a knowledge, an understanding of Christ that we need to come to. And this is an ongoing thing. It's progressing. It never stops. This is why Christianity is so different from other religions. In other religions, they tend to sort of just go so far. There's a sort of knowledge and understanding, but it never goes that far. Whereas with Christ, Christ in us now, which is the hope of glory, this never stops. This is an eternal principle in operation, unlike what religion can give and cults can give. And we're going to look at this. But here we get the understanding of what the Apostle Paul is saying here, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. So he again appeals to the cross. He appeals to resurrection. Resurrection is what makes the gospel good news. Without resurrection, we have no good news. What news would there be? The good news is that Jesus has triumphed over man's biggest curse, apart from sin falling, which is death. So it is good news. And as we learn this greater knowledge of Jesus Christ, this knowledge is a knowledge that causes us to be upward-looking, outward-looking, looking toward heaven, experiencing the Godhead within us, nourishing from God in and through us. You see, God wants us to be fed by his presence in us. He wants us to learn to live and overcome by the one who has overcome, who lives now in us. This is why we can say we're overcomers. This is why we can confess these things, that we are in Christ, because he is that in you. You don't longer try to have to be something or to try and be someone. You are. That is the wonderful news of the gospel, that he has made you that new creation. It is a miracle that he has made you new. He has completely turned you around. He's completely revolutionized your life. He is working with your mind, your body, your whole being. You are totally changed. That is what this is all about. We are being kept, sustained and nourished by the life of God, who lives every second and moment now in our lives. This is why you are no longer yourself. This is why you have been purchased, bought with a great price. I am not my own anymore. Who wants to be our own? That was the old life. That was the old Adam. We are now in the new Adam, the second Adam, a new creation. And in many ways, this is what he's appealing to here, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. So because I am this new creation, I am changed, I'm completely different, I want to know more about this. This power, this person who has come into my life, who has radically changed me, turned me around, turned me inside out and upside down. I want to know more about this. I want to know about the one who has changed my life. And that is the most healthiest thing to have as a Christian. I don't understand Christians who say they're born again, yet don't have that real desire and to want to know more about God and the one that has changed my life. That should be the most natural thing. And of course, God wants that from us. He wants to reveal himself through Jesus Christ to us. And he's going to do that if we let him. And the apostle says here, that I may know him. And of course, this knowing that he uses this word know is to be touched by him. This is not something that I learn through a textbook. This isn't even something that I learn through the Bible. This Bible can be just a textbook unless this is translated into knowing him. Experiencing him, because this word is alive, it is living. So it's obtaining this greater knowledge of Jesus Christ, and we are not saved to look at ourselves, to analyze ourselves. How am I doing today? Have I passed the tests? Did I do all right? You know, that's what religious people think. We haven't been saved for that bondage, and yet Satan will try to get us so inward looking, looking into self. That's what cults do. It's what religion does. They're looking at self, trying to promote the self life, the self ego. We have been delivered from all of that. Praise God. But we are to look toward Jesus Christ. He is our goal. He is the aim. Looking to Christ, the author finisher of our faith. I know we hear that over and over again, yet we still make these mistakes. We still find we get up in the morning, and because there's a problem, or I'm not feeling 100% as I should, or whatever it is, or I didn't have a very good night last night, or whatever it would be, Satan tries to use all of that to get us to become inward looking into self. And that is not the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is to look away from all of that rubbish that the enemy tries to use. That's the point. And obtaining this greater knowledge of Jesus Christ is also about his mighty power and love working in me. And that's how this is achieved. Turn with me, if you will, to something you know very well in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19. As Paul opens up to the Ephesians here, this is what he says in verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 1. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named, only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So he has raised us up in Jesus Christ above every dominion and power and devil and demon and Satan himself. And how has he done that? By the mighty power that was worked through Christ, raising him from the dead, is also what is raising you and I up, even this second, this moment. And what God wants you is to have a greater knowledge of that. And the way you get a greater knowledge is like we listen to the word, we hear what the word says, and we say, yes, Lord, that is what I want. That is what is needful. And so as we hear that word and we believe upon that word, so it causes us to begin to reach out to God for these greater experiences of God himself. And there's reasons why he wants us to experience all of this, so that we overcome in this life, in this world. So that whatever we're feeling, whatever we're going through, whatever news we've received, I have the power of God working in me, raising me up into heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that is a knowledge. It is an experience. It's not just a chorus we sing. It's not just something that we hear on a Sunday for a sermon. This is something to be taken away and to be applied and to be experienced. And so that we can overcome these things that the enemy tries to throw at us. Where we can overcome news that comes in, and sometimes news that comes, it's always got a negative element to it. We rise above it. And that's what he's wanting us to know and to experience. See, our life doesn't have a secular and sacred life that is attached to it, that is affected by circumstances. So when I go through a trial, oh, I better become a little bit more Christian, religious. I better go in my closet and start praying because we've got a trial here, you know. It's amazing what trials do. Trials can make us actually very religious. We suddenly become very devout. Suddenly, you know, oh, we're calling upon God, and what we're going to do for God is nobody's business because a trial has come along. We've got to get above that. That's not what you're saved for. You're saved for a permanent relationship every day with God that's not affected by trials or whatever it is. But it's amazing how many religious people suddenly become religious when a trial comes. Have you heard? You hear it on the news. If there's a trial or something's happened or a terrible atrocity in a city or a town, what do you find happens? The church becomes full. People rushing in there to pray. See, that's what they do. That's how they use God. Because they have no knowledge of God. But we do it. We do it. The other day, some news came, which wasn't very nice, whatever. I said, Lord, I'm not here today to bring this out to you, because that's what my flesh wants to do. And that's what the enemy thinks I'm going to do. I'm not. I will pray about this. I will talk about this when it's right and it suits you. That's how I approach God. And you know, when you're praising and worshipping him, and maybe you're thinking, oh, well, I'd like to have really brought that out today before God, but I'm not. No, it's in his timing. He's going to lead me, whatever. Praise God. When it is expected, out it comes and you talk about it. And you know, it's different again. Because it's God leading the prayers. It's God in the intercession. It's not my fears, my anxieties, my worries and everything. God's trying to get us above that. We've not been saved for that. You see, what's manifesting is a fear and an anxiety. And it gives itself away. And that's the hindrance to our prayers. And that's why our prayers don't get answered. Our prayers have to move with God. That's the whole point. So, you see, he's teaching us these things. Why am I saying this? Because every part of us is identified with Jesus Christ. Every part, every fibre, every atom, everything of you and me is identified with Jesus Christ. How he feels, I feel. How he's praying, I pray. What he's saying, I say. Where he goes, I go. We are totally identified with him. And that's the knowledge he wants us to have and to experience. That's what the apostle was saying there in Philippians 3:10, that I might know him. What does it say also in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 onwards? Romans chapter 6. Verses 4 to 7, Romans 6, verses 4 to 7. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And so it goes on. Here again is that identification. Completely submersed, surrendered in him. He and I are one. That's how we walk. And if we are one with him, we are one with the Godhead. We're one with the Father. You cannot separate any of this. This is the whole point, you see. And if we're not really knowing this, then now's the time to ask, Lord, give me a knowledge of this. Give me an experience. I hear all of this, but I need to experience this. I need to enter into this. I tell you, God will answer that prayer. He will. You know he will. How do you know? Because you know that's according to his will. There are prayers that we pray with God that we don't doubt. You know what I mean? And yet why is it when we start to pray for healing or something else, it's a battle. We're in a completely different level. It shouldn't be. The prayers that we pray, Lord, I want to know more about you. I want to get closer to you and everything. That prayer that you prayed, knowing that he's going to answer that, should be no different to anything else we pray before God. Now, there is something that's a clear sign that's telling us something, isn't it? It's an indicator. So we need to go away and find out what he's saying. Because we need knowledge, we need an experience with the Lord. But don't be downhearted, he is bringing us to that place. That whatever we pray, we know the Father, through Jesus Christ, will answer. Because what we prayed is what he is praying before the throne of grace. That's what he wants us to lock into. And when you are one with him, you are one with him in prayer and intercession. That is why we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, and that is why we pray much in tongues in the Spirit, because by praying in tongues in the Spirit, I am uniting my heart, my mind, my being, my understanding with the will of God through Jesus Christ. That's why prayer in the Spirit is so powerful, and that is why the enemy tries to hinder and stop it, and so many Christians have got hang-ups over this. The enemy knows. Jude 20 tells us this. So, it's a complete identification with Jesus Christ, as I've been saying. And we've got to see that every situation I find myself in is a means of obtaining a greater knowledge of Jesus Christ. Whatever it is, whatever the trial, and some trials I know can be horrendous, but when we're still before God, what ultimately this is that I may obtain a greater knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's how the apostle kept going. That's how the apostle could take the responsibility of the churches and ministry and everything, because he saw in his trials, Lord, this hurts, this is horrendous, but all I want to know is more about you through this experience, this trial. And as he sought God like that, in those trials, the very power that raised God from the grave was the very power sustaining him through those trials, through the support, through being that apostle to all the churches, encouraging them in everything, because that was the power of Christ working through him. And it will be exactly the same with you and I. You see, the Holy Spirit is determined that we will have this realization in every area of our life. The Holy Spirit is absolute in this. And of course, it's the worst thing that God could accomplish. Because we're no good with trials. We're no good when things go wrong. You say to me, how do you know? Well, listen to the news. Read the newspapers. It's a good indication how human nature is absolutely useless with regard to trials. And yet God says that's the very thing that we're useless at, we rebel against, and the worst comes out of us. That's the very thing that he asks us to get a greater knowledge and understanding of Almighty God. Now again, only God can do that, like he does with everything else. This is why he calls us into this walk that can't be walked in the natural. He calls us to a consecration and commitment that can't be done in the natural. Who is going to surrender and give their lives as a disciple of Christ, even if it were called for unto death? Nobody could do that in the natural. This is why he's a miracle working God. And this is why we find that everything we face is negative. It can't be achieved in the natural. As I spoke last Tuesday about our walk to Calvary looks a failure. Your life, my life, looks a failure. My ministry is an absolute failure in the natural. It's not rocket science. I don't need to go and look somewhere to find out what this ministry is like. I know what it looks like because God showed me. Jesus' ministry didn't look very good either. But I spoke all about that on Tuesday. Why does God do this? It's his will. It's his purpose. It's his plan. I don't understand. I'm never going to understand God fully. I've given up trying to. Why? this why and everything and so forth, I don't ask anymore. All I know is he doesn't get it wrong. And that's what he's trying to get us to, that we get this knowledge of Jesus Christ who is in us. That's why we're kept, we're nourished by the life of Christ in us. We're sustained. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ. We've got to get out of the way. And all the while we've still got pride. Pride will never get out of the way of God. Because pride still wants some recognition. And we ain't going to get it. Our lives, the time we finish, are going to be completely hid in him and him alone. And there's no one I can boast in other than the Lord Jesus Christ. What he has done and what he's doing and will do. Why am I stressing this? I know this is simple, but why am I? Because when we get to that place, that is our witness. That is our testimony. That is our evangelism. Because the world is not pointed to us. They're pointed to Jesus who is in us. That's what it's about. So the Holy Spirit is absolutely determined in this area that we have this knowledge, this realization of this in our lives. And this is why we go through things, and sometimes we have to go through it many times. I know some of you are going through trials many times. And we get very tired. We get a bit irritable, disgruntled. We take it out on people when really, you know, it's the Lord we have a problem with. I know. But that is telling you something. That's the point. It's telling me something. It is telling me that the Holy Spirit, who is sovereign in my life, is determined to get this right. And he's not interested how you feel. He's not interested in your moods or whatever it would be. He is sovereign. You've surrendered your life to him. Therefore, he's going to have his way. And it's no rocket science. And eventually, we crumple, don't we? Eventually, we give in. We bow the knee. And you know, when the Lord takes over, and he does, and he comes in like a flood, doesn't he? When he takes over, you think to yourself, my goodness me, didn't I make that hard on myself? Why did I do it? Why was I so stubborn? Why was I so willful? You know? And look, the peace, the blessing, and so on. But there we are. That's the nature. That's how it is. And God never makes a mistake. Because he's teaching us to see he is in every form of our life. The Lord is trying to teach us he is with you when you sleep and when you wake. He's with you the moment you get up. He's with you when you make breakfast in the morning. He's with you when you have lunch. He's with you when you have an evening meal. He's with you when you go to work. He's with you when you drink that water, that tea. There is nothing that he is separated from you in whatever you do, in word or deed. He is there in everything. And he wants you to have a knowledge of that. And he's bringing us to that. So we are completely submersed, identified with him. When you smiled because he was smiling. When you showed compassion to that person suffering, you showed that because that was the compassion was in him at that moment. Everything you are going to do, you are doing because you know the one in you is doing it. But it can never be achieved if you still have this independence of spirit that I willfully want to do a thing my way. It's not going to work. And the Holy Spirit will work and work and work with us till we totally surrender. It's obtaining this greater knowledge of Jesus Christ, the one who who lives his life in now through you and me. Isn't that wonderful? And that is the rest of faith. That's this rest it speaks of in Hebrews. You're fully, totally surrendered and resting in him. Because there's no turmoil in Jesus. He's not all upset. He's not battling unbelief and anxiety, whatever it is. He's overcome. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's going to say to you, what are you getting all anxious for? I'm not. Sorry. That's what he's going to say. Because it's not to be found in him. And that's why even when we come before the Lord, even in our worship, even when we pray, he's doing it in and through us, that the Father may be glorified. That's why the Holy Spirit's come. The Holy Spirit's come presenting Jesus to glorify the Father. And that's why Jesus, he walked by this principle. We know this, and I know I bring this up quite a lot, but Jesus, he was so one with the Father that he was capable of doing even the most menial of tasks. As we read in John 13, the Gospel of John chapter 13, and I look at verses 3 to 5 of John 13. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin. They began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And, you know, Peter's having a problem with this and so forth. He's humbled. He's embarrassed. He's got a problem. I mean, no, if anyone, I should be doing that to you. You don't do that sort of thing to me. Jesus said, I have to do this. I have to show you something. I have to teach you something. And he was showing that God in flesh could do the most menial task. Why? Because the Father in him was doing it. Washing their feet. God, the King of Kings, the Creator. No beginning, no end. He was doing that. Because they're all one. They all agree in the Godhead. That is the experience we've got to come into. I can do nothing of myself. I know nothing. My thinking, my knowledge, my words, what I say comes from him. I don't know otherwise. This is why he's emptying these minds. We're putting on the mind of Christ, as the apostle says. We're under great deliverance at the moment. So that we come into this experience. But he knew this. Do I know him today? That's the question. He's the God of today. Do I know him today? Do I have a knowledge of him today? Am I seeing today? Am I experiencing today? Now, this moment? Got nothing to do with feelings. May have come into the meeting today with a bad head. Or you felt lousy. The question is, do I know him today? That's all it's about. When I woke this morning, driving here, coming together, it's all about, do I know him today? That's the question. You see, so often our motives are wrong because we see it as a job to be done. Jesus didn't wash the disciples' feet because it was a job to be done. I've got to show an example here. He was moved. He just did it. He was so one with the Father, He was doing it. And probably as the washing of the feet, so great a revelation and knowledge was coming of it. I have to do this. But he wouldn't have known that unless he was doing it. Because the revelation comes. So often the revelation comes as we start to apply and do it. This is why I keep encouraging you to step out, to believe, to come to these meetings. And as you just step out, you get the revelation of God coming through you to do whatever he's going to do. This is why it's all about body ministry. It's not about one person doing it. You see. And so, as we have to apply our practical things every day, because we have to, we've got to go to work, haven't we? Or mother's got to get the children off to school, or father goes to work, and shopping and gardening and all these things that we do. But the point is, as we do them, we find the achievement of being able to do it. That God gives us the ability to do it, the strength to do it. You know, sometimes you've got to do some gardening, you feel really tired, but you get out. God gives you the ability to and strength to do a thing. Well, how much more? By the Spirit, you see. That's why our confession is so important. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And some days we do wake up, we just don't, you know, I could go back to bed. But we know we can't. So we rely on the one that's in us, who isn't tired. And the joy of the Lord. It doesn't take long before somehow, you know, you just find yourself sailing through the day. And you think, praise God, he got me through. Well, of course he got you through. Because the one living in you got you through. That's why. It's all about the one who's living in you and I. God gave me this, as I brought this to a close. Restoration won't be seen on the earth until the church experiences this first. We're in the process of restoration, and of course we are. That means the world is going to be restored, brought back to God's divine order, with the Lord coming to rule and reign on the earth. But restoration is not going to be start to be experienced in the church, which it must first, until we start to desire and want this greater knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's why you can pray no greater prayer for your brother and sister. Father, I pray for my sister. Give her a greater knowledge of Jesus Christ in her, which is the hope of glory. Cause him to experience more of that knowledge. What a powerful prayer to pray for one another. I don't think you can pray anything greater than that, in my opinion. But restoration will not be seen on the earth till the church experiences this first. What is restoration? This is what I believe God gave me. Restoration for the church is that I might know him. And as we know him, the one we know who lives in us will restore the whole lot. Because it's not by might nor by power, it's by my Spirit. The very power that will raise him from the dead is the very power that will restore all of this on the basis that I might know him. Amen. Father, again, Lord, we know when you speak. We know when something is important. When we know that it has our name and address on it. And this is spoken to every one of us. Because it is that important. Father, we have need of knowing you more. Please work this, we ask. Whatever it takes, hunger, whatever it takes, Lord, that we simply might know you more, that we may experience your life in us, where we are preserved, nourished, and kept by your life, where we are totally, utterly dependent on you. that whatever we say, whatever we do, wherever we go, we know we're in harmony, oneness with you. Father, we are so aware this is a miracle. This can never, ever happen in the natural. But you are a miracle-working God. And you have said that if you can believe, all things are possible. And Lord, we believe that you are doing this with this church. You're doing it with each of us. You are restoring us. You are bringing us back into that living relationship with you, with our Heavenly Father. Father, thank you today. Thank you for this meeting. Thank you for our fellowship. Thank you for your presence. Thank you, Lord, that you work it in our hearts to come together each week. Lord, I pray the saints who come into the room today, they too will be mightily blessed by your presence, that they too might know Jesus Christ in them, the hope of glory. For this we ask, Father, in Jesus' name. Jesus' name.
Jesus is